Why follow Jesus? Why not some of these other folks? Well, the answer, I think, is obvious. Only one can truly save. Why follow Jesus and not some other religion, some other system, some other philosophy, or some other way? You know, in 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible tells us that we are to be prepared to give an answer at any time. It says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." If you're living the way you're supposed to be living, if you're walking close to God in this life, I assure you there will be people who will be asking you about your life, about the reason why you have hope, the reason why you can be calm and have a peace, a passive understanding. They're going to ask you about that, and you're going to be asked to give an answer. Can you? Can you tell in someone the reason why Jesus is better? You know, we follow Jesus because we understand Him to be the only way to the Father. There you go. He is the only way to the Father. We also understand that Jesus' sinlessness qualifies Him. In other words, I could give my life for you. I could go to a cross of Calvary and I could hope to be resurrected, but it would never be the same because I hate to tell you this, but I'm a sinful man. And it would do no good, but not with Jesus. Now, unlike the founders and the gods of other religions, Jesus suffers no moral credibility or sin issues. Jesus is the only person who's ever been sinless. Why Jesus? Why should we follow Him? Well, when you look at the other great religions of the world with their human founders, you find that that's exactly what they are. Human. And you know what they are today? They're dead. That's as simple as it can be. And so, Jesus, though, because of His sinlessness, because of the only path to God is through Him, and because He's God's Son, and because He was raised from the grave, giving us hope of everlasting life, Jesus offers us a better way of salvation. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 16. We'll only be dealing with a couple of verses, but the entire chapter is dealing, or from verse 16 to 34, is dealing with one incident. Paul and Silas are making their way from the Gentile city to Gentile city. They're just making a path, and they're heading the and what they were doing was preaching repentance from one's sins, and that Jesus Christ was the only Lord and Savior. So that's basically their message. You're a sinner. You sin. You need to repent because Jesus is God's only Son, and He was sinless, and He was sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself for you, if you'll believe. That's the gospel, guys. That's it. And that's all they were doing, was preaching the gospel. Along the way, thousands had become followers of Jesus. But there was also another group that arose, those who were hostile to Jesus and hostile to the gospel message. How can you be hostile to a message that claims that you, that says that you, if you believe, can live forever? That's a pretty, it's worth a listen, isn't it? But it's not for them. They were hostile to it. In verses 16 through 18 of that chapter, we learn that while Paul and Silas were in the Philippi, that they were being harassed by a demon-possessed girl. Wherever they went, this slave girl who made great sums of money for her masters were telling people's fortunes And so she was following them around. As they were preaching, this demon-possessed girl was saying things like, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way to be saved." This was a demon-possessed girl who was confirming that they were preaching salvation, that they were from God. Now, I know the irony of this is not lost on you. There's Paul and Silas preaching repentance from one's sins and presenting Jesus Christ as the only one they could go to for forgiveness of their sins. And here's this demon-possessed girl affirming their message. You realize that even the demons know the plan of salvation. Even the demons know who Jesus is. Even they know that it's real. They just rejected it. And after many days of this girl doing that, when you read the passage, you'll get this idea that Paul just gets tired of it. It's kind of funny. He gets tired of it. And he turns around after many days of her continuing shouting. It started to grate on Paul. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, he commands that evil spirit to come out of her. And this really makes her owners mad because they just lost their income. And hence, Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. A severe beating did not stop Paul and Silas from preaching Christ. Jail did not stop Paul and Silas from calling people to repentance. Jail didn't stop Paul and Silas from preaching Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jail didn't stop Paul and Silas from praising God and singing praises. They were in that, remember? They were in that jail cell in stocks, singing and praising at midnight. And because of God's favor upon Paul and Silas, and because God had work for Paul and Silas still to do, he rocked that jail with an earthquake so that every door flew open and every prison chain was loosed. And this totally freaked the jailer out. Thinking that the prisoners escaped, he began a suicide attempt. And if his prisoners escaped, he would have been executed. It was on his watch. But it was an earthquake. Wouldn't have mattered to him. And while in the process, Paul shouted out to him, "Don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Not a single person had tried to take advantage of the situation and escape. And overwhelmed by the obvious hand of Paul and Silas, God in the whole matter, that jailer came running and trembling to Paul and Silas and blurted these famous words in Acts 16:30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a good question. Not enough people asking that today. They think they're okay. But this jailer had seen, he had heard, he had seen their testimony, he had heard them. He had seen the earthquake, and an earthquake would not take off all, an ordinary earthquake would not take off all the bonds that they had. And ordinary prisoners would not have just stayed. He had heard the gospel message. He had heard about repentance. He had heard about Jesus Christ. He was about to commit suicide rather than face the punishment of his masters. And when he realized they were there, the first thing he says, "What must I do to be saved?" So I'm going to ask you a question. Now let's just play some what if. What if Paul and Silas were something else? And they were to answer that question. Let's pretend that Paul and Silas were Muslims. Oh, I can't say that, can I? We can't even go there, can we? I'm going to. Now, I'm not trying to be funny at all. My goal is to accurately represent how a Muslim would answer that question. If Paul and Silas were Muslims, they would have tentatively said, you know why? Because no Muslim actually knows for sure that they're ever going to go to heaven. If they're good, they're good enough. They would have said to the Philippian jailer, well, if you want to get to heaven, you must profess there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And the key to that is you must say this all the time. And of course, you got to believe it. You must give a portion of your income to charity. You must fast during the daytime for 1 month straight every year during the month of Ramadan. And you must strive, at least you got to try, to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And you must pray facing towards Mecca at least 5 times a day. Now, if Paul and Silas were Muslims, this is how they would have answered the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, here's the list. And maybe Allah will shine His grace upon you. Now, let's pretend that Paul and Silas were Buddhists. If Paul and Silas were Buddhists, this is how they would have responded to the Philippian jailer. I almost want to cross my legs and do this, you know, but I'm not going to. We're going to teach you the way of enlightenment and perfect wisdom. Your primary concern ought to be, how can I enter in a state of nirvana? Nirvana is the true reality. All that you see is not reality. These walls, these chains, it's all a vast puppet show of make-believe fiction. Nirvana is your goal. The reason you must get to nirvana is because it is the place of true permanent reality. You must strive to escape the never-ending cycle of anguish that you are in. That's the birth, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the sickness, old age and death, and etc. But to get to nirvana, there's an eightfold path that you must follow. Another way of speaking of this eightfold path is to speak of it as a path of escape. Start to read the works of Buddha and he will show you the way. And also note this, Mr. Jailer, and this is important. It is only by one's own efforts that perfect wisdom can be realized. Each individual is responsible for his own emancipation from anguish and suffering. Okay. I'm not sure how that ever helps me, but that's what Paul and Silas would have said if they were Buddhists. What if they were Hindus? What if Paul and Silas were Hindus? If Paul and Silas were Hindus, they would first of all ask the jailer, what is your current religion? And upon finding the answer, they would say, the path that you are on will lead to God. Whatever it is, that's the path that will lead you to God. You must be completely and purely devoted to the one you now serve. Whoever that is you're serving, you be completely devoted. Your ultimate goal is to come to a state of realization. Realize who you really are. The realization that you must come to is that it is but an illusion that you and God are separate. You are God. I am God. We are God. There is no separating between us because ultimately God is us. Your coming to this realization may take many more lifetimes. It may take you a while to get there. It depends on how you live. Wow. We're talking reincarnation, right? We're talking about many more lives. It'd be my luck I come back as a grasshopper or something. Do you want to... Oh, and by the way, there are countless ways to the divine God. But the practice of yoga provides the easiest and quickest way. Be careful about yoga, okay? There's the exercise may be good, but the religion is really stinks. So you can imagine, if Paul and Silas were one of these, It's like the video there. It's pointless. It doesn't help you. But Paul and Silas, thank God, were followers of Jesus Christ. Let's look in Acts 16 and verse 31. This is their answer. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I want you to notice some things about this. There is a plan, there is a path, and there is certainty. As you know, Paul and Silas were not Muslims, they were not Hindus, and they were not Buddhists. Paul and Silas was followers of Jesus Christ. And when that trembling Philippian jailer came to him, trembling in fear, and asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas proclaimed with great confidence, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That was the truth. You see, the jailer knew exactly why Paul and Silas were in prison. They had been preaching that people turn from their sins. And no doubt about it, his sins had been on his mind since he ran into Paul and Silas. The jailer also knew that Paul and Silas had been preaching that Jesus alone is the one that people can turn to for the forgiveness of their sins. They had been preaching Jesus Christ as the only true God and Savior. In addition to this, their message and teachings had been affirmed by the powerful acts of God. He was there when the earthquake hit. He was there to see the shackles and the prison bars come open. He was there. He saw this. He had been hearing about this wonderful God, about this marvelous God, about this powerful God, and he sees it. And he goes, "I want some of what you got." That's what he is wanting. "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't tell them to go squat down and do yoga positions. He didn't tell them to look for this mythical place called Nirvana. He didn't tell them that they needed, there might be several different lives they need to live. He didn't tell them to get down and face east and bow down 5 times a day and pray. He didn't tell them anything about those 72 virgins and, if they kill themselves for Allah. He didn't say any of that. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." In other words, turn in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. Believe that He is Lord and that He arose from the dead, just as we have been proclaiming. That was their message. That's the plan. So why is Jesus' salvation actually better? When we started out a few minutes ago, I declared that a person ought to follow Jesus because He offers a better way of salvation. A better way. By way of pretending, we considered how some of the other religions might have answered the jailer's question. Here's 3 reasons why the way of salvation that Jesus declared is better than all the others. Because Jesus' salvation addresses and provides a remedy for man's true problem, which is his sinfulness. Our basic problem as human beings is sin. It's not someone else. Our problem is sin. Our sin. I mean, we got to look inside ourselves and say, what's the root of all my problems? Well, go to a mirror and look, and that's pretty much going to be it. The things we think, the same things we say, the things that we do that are contrary to what God wants is called sin. And they cause most of our problems. It's a core problem. And you can look at it. There's plenty of evidence for it. Just look around or look in a mirror. The irony is this. There are so many people, countless, that deny this to be their problem. They just deny it. They don't accept the concept that they're a sinner. They want everybody that, in themselves, to think that they're good people, that they're not sinners, that they don't have sin in their life. It's everybody else's fault. But here's the bottom line. I am a sinner, and so are you. The only difference may be is I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I got to ask you the question. Are you a sinner saved by the grace of God? Sin separates people from God. Do you realize that? It's because of sin that suffering abounds in our world. Because of sin, people are under the judgment of God and they're on their way to hell. And the reason Jesus came was that we might be reconciled back to God and that our sin might be done away with. So that when we stand before Him, we are covered by His blood. Our sins are covered by His blood. The way of salvation that Jesus offers addresses the remedy for our sinfulness. No other religion does that. It just tells you, try to be good, and we'll see what happens. The second thing here, complete assurance of one's salvation can be had. Our friends who belong to other religions have no ironclad assurances that they'll ever get to the stated goals of their religions. And there are many in Christianity that have that same problem. They do not know whether or not they're going to heaven or not. That's a problem. Listen, if that was true, that we could not know if we're going to heaven, I would not be caring a thing about whether you're going to heaven or not. I'd be worried about me. And I should. But fortunately, we can be given this assurance. When a person comes to Jesus as the only Savior and Lord, the Bible bends over backwards, communicating that their sins have been totally forgiven and that eternal life is truly theirs. For example, in 1 John 5:13, John says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. You should know. And how do you know? Because you ask Him into your heart and your life. He said yes, and He changed you from the inside out, and it's a done deal. And you know. How many times we had this conversation, Zach? Back early on. Zach had some issues with that. Not knowing. But it's easy to know now, isn't it? Sometimes we get things mixed up. God's calling us to do some other things, right? In our conviction. But I believe with all my heart that a person can know and should know whether or not he is going to heaven. Also, the salvation and forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers is not conditioned upon the one's works or efforts. Consider this invitation from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The requirements that other religions put upon a person weigh people down and trap them in the sins. Why do you think Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees? They were burdening people with one little law after another to a point they couldn't even breathe without sinning. And Jesus says, no, you are adding to this man's burden. Let me take your burdens. I will put mine on. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will take yours and I'll put them on my back. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus offers rest and release. Jesus offers a better way. And not just a better way, the only way. Look, it's not about what you do. It is about what God has done. I would hate to think that I'm worried all my life whether or not I'm going to make a bad sin and I'm not going to get to heaven. It could happen. I mean, Lord, who knows? I could live that great life and I've got my sins all caught up in prayer, and then that semi's coming and I say something I shouldn't, and boom, wouldn't even have a chance to. Catholics say that's purgatory. Yeah, that's where you're going to go, that venial sin. No, I don't have to worry about that. My sins have been forgiven. I've been shown mercy and grace. Jesus offers rest and relief from trying to make one's own salvation. Do you realize how many people, we talked about the big ones, but do you realize how many people have their own way, their own personal way of getting to heaven? You know, I think I've got this deal with God right now that if I do this, this, and this, and He'll let me do this and this and this, I got a clear sail into heaven. Making that deal with God. There's only one deal that you can make with God that will go to heaven. And that is bowing before Him and saying, Lord, save me. I give You my sins. I give You my life. Save me. That is the only deal that God makes. The others are made up religions. They're made up salvations. The salvation that Jesus offers is not based upon works, but is based upon His grace, His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. And because of a person's sinfulness, all their self-efforts of righteousness and works are never considered good enough by God to merit His favor. Just how many good works do I need to perform in order for God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, come on in? All I can't. By the time I do one good work, I've done two bad things. It doesn't work. And who makes the decision? Dan, I proclaim you to be saved because I've seen your good works, and so you've made that threshold. But this Dan over here had you. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? Who determines whether or not you're going to go to heaven? How can you know? I know because God has said so. He has told me that by His grace, you're saved. One can never get to God by their own effort, can never get to God by their own strength. Salvation rests upon the grace of God, unmerited, freely given gift from the heart of a loving God. Consider what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. For by grace have you been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can it be any clearer? Any other religion that teaches any other thing are teaching people to go away from God, not to God. They're teaching people to go away from Jesus, not to Him. So why ought one to follow Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? Because He offers a better salvation, way of salvation. And it's better because the salvation Jesus offers addresses man's most basic problem, and that's sin. And all those who come in faith, repentance, and commitment to Jesus Christ are to have a complete assurance of their salvation. You should know whether you're saved or not. This salvation that Jesus offers is not based upon works, but upon grace. Salvation cannot be about any self-effort. It's a gift. Jesus offers rest and release from trying to make your own salvation, your own religion, your own way of salvation. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, turn to Him now. Confess your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. You do that today. I have no doubt that if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, you've never had that moment where you said, Lord, save me. Maybe you've asked that question what must I do to be saved? And you never got that answer, or you never asked Him into your life. You never called upon Him. Would you do that today? I think God is calling you. But what about for many of us who are Christians, who have made that decision? I want you to remember the latter part of Matthew 11, 28 and 30, where it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have to remember about the cross. We have to remember about why we're here. We have to remember about His grace. And we have to remember that it's not really about us, but it's all about Him. Following Jesus means obedience to Him. In the Christian life, there are requirements of us. When we know Him as Savior, there are requirements. Requirements that do not determine your salvation. God wants us to live good lives, but it's not about our salvation. It's about who He wants us to be in this life. I want you to imagine that Paul and Silas were not Christians. Just for a moment. That they weren't Christians. And they were in their jail cell just a-cussing and fussing and making all kinds of terrible and rude things to them. "I'm going to kill you when I get out." And you know, all kinds of things. And then their earthquake happens and they break out. Do you think that jailer would have went to them and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Think about your life. When a person comes in crisis in their life, will they be able to come to you because of your life and the way you project it? Would they be able to come to you and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the reason why God wants us to live good lives. Not because of salvation, He's uncovered those sins, but because of the witness and testimony that He wants from each of His people. Think for a moment about your walk with God. Is there some area that you need more surrender to Him, that you're refusing to surrender? One follows Jesus. Why? Because they love Him. Jesus is not about do this and do that, or do and do and don't do this, one rule after another. One follows Jesus because we love Him. One follows Jesus because we're in a relationship with Him. An undeserved relationship that sees all their sins forgiven and eternal life as their possession. One follows and obeys Jesus because their hearts are filled with gratitude. Gratitude that God, according to His pleasure and His infinite riches, chose and brought Himself to us. That's the reason that we follow Him. That's the reason why we live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's the reason why He wants us to be good and do good things. This morning, what about you? How would you feel? How would they fill the blank in on you? If someone asks you, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you know how to tell someone how to be saved? I hope so. I pray so. And more so, I hope that your life is such an example that people will come to you and ask you that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning to respond to God in a way that you may not get another opportunity to. I believe that God right now is dealing with people's hearts and lives. If you're here today, you don't know Christ, you've never asked Him into your life, you've never had Him blot out your sins, and you don't have a clue about what's going to happen to you when you die, then this is your opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God. I believe He's trying to talk to you. I believe He's trying to contact you. That right now He is dealing with you.
Would you come? Would you relent and just give it all to Him? So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I do not know your heart. I do not know your life. I do not know what God has for you, what your spiritual condition is. So right now, I turn the service over to the Spirit of God. He's going to deal with you. And you need to deal with Him. You need to respond. Would you do that this morning as we sing?